following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11 this morning. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for those who are here to celebrate with Becky and her baptism. It is truly a privilege for us as a church to observe someone who is making their profession public to us, and that is what baptism is. It is a way to express to us as a church that indeed an individual is unashamed of being a follower of Christ, and we're thankful for what God has done in Becky's life. It has been a journey for Becky in regards to her life and her coming to this particular point. So it is a joy indeed for that to take place. So we as a church are celebrating that. Amen. We're thankful for that. Mark chapter 11, we're at verse 11 this morning. We're going to do verse 11 and then we're going to focus on verse 15 through 19. And verse 12 through 14, we're going to come back and tackle next week as we will deal with that particular truth that is there. The passage that is before us is one that is very weighty for us as an individual and for us as a church. There are some passages that we come to and they are affirming to us and they're like a cheering session to encourage us in our walk with Christ. There are some passages that we come to and they are like an examination passage that really challenges us to think through the way by which we are living. This passage is indeed one of those. This passage that we come to is an issue where Jesus has come into Jerusalem, as we learned 2 weeks ago, and there were mixed responses to who he was. You remember, the response of the donkey owner was very obedient and willing. You can have the donkey. And the reason why that was because apparently just right next door to him was the raising of Lazarus. And if you remember that even when people were coming, when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, there was also a crowd of people who had been there at that healing, who was also there praising and crying out, Hosanna. It's very probable that this man had been changed. So when he heard that Christ was the one who wanted his donkey, he was willing. And the apostles said, we're going to bring it back. The other response was by the people, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which was the Hebrew Hoshiana, Hoshiana, which means the Savior has come. Then there were those who wanted him to be silenced. You have the Pharisees and the scribes who were telling Jesus, hey, why don't you tell your people to be quiet? And Jesus' response was, if they're not going to shout, the rocks are going to cry out. And then there are those who were afraid to respond because they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. They liked their acclaim and favor. And it is that background that Jesus not only comes into Jerusalem with that just to hear the praise. Jesus' focus when he gets there is what we're about to see here in Mark chapter 11. And that is the temple. Jesus is not coming in to overthrow a political system. What is at heart here, what is the issue is here, is what we've just sung about this morning. What is the centerpiece of Jerusalem is the one and only temple. It is what made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It is what was the centerpiece that all Jews would come to that particular place. They didn't come just for its location. They came because it was a place where God was supposed to dwell. And it was a place that had become defiled by the religious people. And as Jesus comes there, he is not happy with what he sees. He's not satisfied at all with what he is observing in the temple itself and in the surrounding court that is around the very sanctuary. He is about to wreak havoc upon the people who were there. And what I want you to see this morning is that although we don't have a building that is where the presence of God dwells. Listen, this is a building. This is a brick and mortar. You and I are the inhabitation of his presence now. You and I are the place where His presence lives. He no longer is confined to a building. Certainly, you can go to certain places of worship and you can have an experience and you can say, God seems to move there more than He seems to move here. And the result of that and the reason for that is the people who were there. Not the buildings, not the paint on the wall or the type of structure that it is. Because I've worshipped under trees. I've worshipped in places overseas that were not confined to a building. And the presence of God was there. What is weighty in this passage to me, though, is that there is a danger that existed then. There's a danger that exists now that there are can be a possibility that people can get together for worship and it not be for worship. And there can be things in a person's life, your life and my life, that Christ could not be satisfied with. And that He longs to clean the temple. You and I who are in Christ are a temple of God. My question to you this morning as we begin this passage of Scripture is this. Is your temple clean? Now, by no means do I mean that we and you and I are going to be perfect. Not one of us in this room are going to be perfect. All of us in this room at some point this past week have probably sinned in some capacity. We're studying 1 John on Wednesday, and you say, oh, Pastor, I don't sin. Well, then let me turn to you to 1 John that says, he who has no sin is a liar. There's no one in this room who is sinless. There was only one, and that was Christ. But what this does mean, though, is that you and I, as a place where God is supposed to dwell, and a place where we come together as individual temples to come together for a corporate experience. My question as we look at this passage of Scripture is, how does God see us? Does He see us like what we're about to see in this exchange that Jesus had with the temple there in Jerusalem? Jesus was saddened by what He saw because it was a place that had not been what God intended for it to be. So let me begin in the forefront with this question. Is your life as a Christian being what God intended for it to be right now? Not saying, oh, Pastor, I'm going to go there. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do that. That's not the right answer. God saved you to use you. To indwell you, to inhabit you, and to give you the presence of God. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the gravity of this here, and I want to encourage you how God wants to use us. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 11, and to see what Jesus is addressing in this passage of Scripture of why that there is such a movement of Christ to change what's happening there, to cleanse it, to purge it, to restore it back. And then I want to then move into the New Testament, into 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you how does this then parallel with us, because we don't have to make a trip to Jerusalem, to the temple. We don't have to make a journey there to get to the holy place. How does it transform to us today? And asking the question, are we the temple? And what does God need to do in us? So let's begin with the passage here. We're Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verse 11 through verse 19. But as I mentioned to you, we're going to come back next week and we're going to deal with verse 12 through 14 and then attach that passage to verse 20 in the paragraph following, because Jesus is addressing a fig tree in that passage of Scripture. It is not disconnected from what we're going to see today, but because of what needs to be addressed about the temple, I don't want to try to put too much in today's meat for you. I want to help you to see what Jesus is addressing in the temple. Then we'll come back next week and you'll see what the meaning was behind the cursing of this fig tree and the symbolism that took place there. Beginning at verse 11, after Jesus has been praised and after He has been rejected, it says here in verse 11, Mark chapter 11, and He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and He looked around at everything as it was already late, and He went out to Bethany with the 12. So make clear, Jesus doesn't do anything in this particular moment. He's observing what is happening here. He's come into the town on the donkey, the humble, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is an amazing prophecy in itself. Some 500 years before Jesus is taking place here, God is ordaining the donkey owner. God is ordaining the donkey to be born, the one that's to be unridden, and it's all fulfilling. And now Jesus has come into the city, and what His purpose is to do is to go to the temple and see what's happening here. Verse 12, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree, fig in a leaf, he went, a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. I want to start with the first point I want you to get this morning, is that Jesus cleaned the unclean place of worship. You notice that we read in verse 11 that Jesus went and he observed what was going on. Notice all the crowd and the people who was there to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, wasn't with him when he's going to the temple. So it's a very quick-lived proclamation of who he is. And so Jesus is just going with his disciples to the temple. It's late. People are leaving to go to their home. Remember this, the reason what's happening here is this is the Passover, most likely, that's taking place. People from all over the region have come to Jerusalem for this major Jewish festival called the Passover. There's crowds and crowds of people who were here. And so people are having to stay with family. People are staying with whatever type of hostels they were there, that they were trying to get back to their place to reside. Jesus is going out to Bethany because that's where he is staying. Just a short walk from Jerusalem to Bethany. But he comes back in. He knows what he's going to do. He has seen what is there, because when he walks in the temple, he sees it's literally a mess. I want to show you a picture of what the temple looks like here, and this is what's called Herod's Temple. Herod's Temple was a magnificent edifice of a building. This is the third temple that the Jews knew. The very first one had been destroyed when they were going into exile, when Babylon came in. And then when they were sent back after their time of exile with Haggai and Zechariah, they were Nehemiah building the walls and Ezra helping them to get everything laid in the foundation. They built a temple. But then when Herod became king, he wanted to redo that and renovate that, and he made it magnificent of a place. If you notice this picture that is here, you see the large open span that is around the area. The very center of it, you see the very tall building, is where the holy place was and the Holy of Holies was. The very large open area that is around the inside of the gates there is what was called the Court of the Gentiles. This is the area that Jesus is addressing. It's literally a mess. This is a magnificent of a place. That looks small on paper. Let me give you an idea of how large this area was. The Court of the Gentiles was about approximately 35 miles in square. 35 acres in square. 35 acres of open span is magnificent. We bought 20 acres of land on Highway 434. This is humongous of a place. You say, why in the world is this so big? Well, let me just kind of give you dimensions here. This area was 500 yards long, roughly 1,500 feet by 325 yards wide, some 975 feet. It is a monstrous of a place. So when Jesus walks in the night before and he's looking around, he's observing to see what has happened in this place. These little areas that is around it, you can see what's like a little track around it. Those are actually porticos, and that's actually where the people are supposed to be selling the animals, and the pigeons, and the lambs, and money exchanging. The reason why this is so massive, according to Josephus, who was a historian, in one particular year of Passover, in just one week, it said that there was some 225,000 lambs that were sacrificed in one week. That's just lambs. Because according to the Old Testament law, that if someone couldn't afford a lamb, they could buy a pigeon as well. God made it possible for a means for some sacrifice according to what they could afford. It was still a sacrifice. But what has happened is all of those porticos where people are supposed to be, using to sell these animals has been moved to the court of the Gentiles, and Jesus walks in, and he is greatly bothered by what he sees. Here's one of the things that's problematic. Look at your text here, and notice what he says here in verse 15. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. For you see, what happened is these people who were coming from all the region around them, that all didn't have the same currency. And according to Old Testament law, there had to be a certain type of shekel or type of coin that they had to use for their sacrificial system. So they're coming in, they're bringing in their currency, and they have to exchange it for the proper shekels before they can even purchase animals. What was happening was extortion. According to historical documents, is if you needed to get some type of coin, they weren't given an even exchange. And so the money changers were in partnership with the chief priest of the temple. And the money changers, instead of an even exchange, they would raise the price up, and they would split the profit with the priest over the temple. And then, the animals. You've already lost money on your money exchange. And then you go to the other table to buy your lamb or pigeon, because if you're trekking down some 70 miles from the most northern territory, you don't want to carry an unblemished lamb on your shoulder for some 70 miles. You drop it, you break its leg, guess what happens to your sacrifice? It's no longer unblemished. It's now blemished, it's ruined. Bringing your pigeons down from that long trek and they fly away, guess what you have to do? Come on, church. You've got to buy something else. But if you're poor, you may not have any money to buy it. So they would possibly bring everything that they had to come to the table to exchange the money, and then they've lost money. Then they go over here to buy something, and guess who's also in partnership with the priest of the temple? The people selling the animals. They're getting profit, and then they're giving some to the priest. So guess why the priests are wink, wink at the tables? Is everybody with me? Their pockets are getting full. All, listen to me, all in the name of God. Jesus comes into this place. What's supposed to be a place about God wasn't about God at all. It was about money. And so Jesus comes into this place and he's exchanging. Here's the issue. I want you to hear me. Because what I'm about to show you in this passage and an explanation is the danger of what's happening with Christianity in the 21st century. Here's what's happened. The animals were supposed to be secondary for worship. They were supposed to be a means so that people could honor God. What happened was that God became secondary, and the animals and the money became the primary issue, and God became the means to their money and to their pocketing of their wealth. Are you with me? So what got exchanged was, instead of saying, hey, here's an animal so you can go worship God, it was, hey, how can we use God to get money out of these people? And folks, may I say to you, that is the danger of 21st century Christianity. You don't believe me? Turn the TV on and just watch it for a week. And it sickens me. It makes me literally sick to my stomach. Hey, sow a seed into this ministry. Are you kidding me? Sow a seed in my life. God's laying on the heart of 300 people right now to sow $1,000 in my ministry. Yeah, that'd pay for my mortgage several times. Here's the thing. Some of those individuals have become blinded to what they're doing, because what has happened is that God has become a tool to get what they want instead of being there to help the people. Listen, the priestly system was supposed to be there to help people to get to God, but instead, God was just secondary. And Jesus is wanting to cleanse this out because he is sickened by what has happened. Because notice, let me show you something. Notice who he drives out in verse 15. Look at it again. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who what? Wait a minute. They're not responsible. They're not guilty. I beg to differ with you. Because these were Jews who understood. These people grew up hearing the oral history. They knew what this was. The place where they were, folks, was supposed to be the place where the Gentiles and the foreigners and the eunuchs and the exiles were supposed to worship. They knew going in there that what they were doing wasn't right, but they still were just going to go along with the system. And Jesus says whether you're selling or whether you're participating, He still didn't want them there. You can't remove your responsibility and say, well, it's someone else's fault. Listen, every person is responsible when it comes to genuine, authentic worship. He drove them out. I love what John's gospel actually says. Some people think of Jesus as a passive, meek, mild Savior. The gospel of John says He made a whip and He drove them out of the temple. Is that a picture of Christ that you've thought of? Here's Indiana Jones in the first century. Listen to me. This was not some, hey, I want you to get out of my house. There's righteous indignation by Christ because the place of worship was defiled. Christ came so that it could be a way and a means for people to get to God. And He walked in the centerpiece of all of Jewish history and all of Jewish religion. And the very centerpiece is not what it's supposed to be. And He says, get out. Jesus was there to cleanse it. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't just stop there. Read on with me. In verse 16, and He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So not only did Jesus cleanse the temple, Jesus ceases the misuse of it. Now, what do you mean by that? So Jesus is cleansing it, and there's still people wanting to come in with their stuff, and He's ceasing it. Listen, He's got 35 acres of land to be able to do this. Jesus is not just addressing one corner of some little 10 feet by 15 feet. I've read some commentators say that He probably wasn't addressing the whole area. Listen to me. I'm sure that this created quite a stink. Jesus is not just going, if He's going to purge the temple, He's going to do it all the way. You say, well, that takes a long time. He's got all day. Listen, for the glory of God and the sake of the holiness of the place that He's been set apart for, He wants the area set apart for the worship of the nations. And He ceases it. Here's the other thing that was happening. There were people who would come for the Mount of Olives, and instead of having to go around, 35 acres is a long piece of land to walk around. Hello? So instead of walking around it, some people would just take a shortcut through the temple because the temple was full of gates, and so there would be some people that just be walking through the temple, and guess what area they would just conveniently just walk through with their stuff? The same court, the court of Gentiles. Because it would be a shortcut to that particular area. And Jesus is ceasing even them who were, quote, innocently just walking through. And verse 16 tells us He wouldn't allow anyone to carry anything through this area. And say, look, you can't come in here. You're not here to worship. Amen. You're just walking through. This is not a trail. This is not a shortcut. This is a place for God. Yes. How conveniently do some people do that today? Hey, I'm just going to pass through. I'm just going to just go sit there and just do that stuff and just kind of go about my way. No, Jesus is saying, look, no, this is a devoted place for worship. It's where God is supposed to be the centerpiece of our lives. How many of us look at our lives as a temple of God who are Christians and we say that God is the centerpiece, or is God just something that's on the side? It's very serious here. There's gravity in this text. But guess who Jesus is holding most responsible? Look at the passage next there in verse 17. And as He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And notice who's listening. And the chief priest and the scribes heard it. Did they like it? What were they doing? Their money system has just been challenged. Instead of saying, you know what, he's right. We've defiled this area. We have removed worship for these people. Instead of that, they're thinking, how can we get rid of this guy? He's changing what we've been able to do for all this time. And he comes in here and he's throwing all these people out. So I'm sure that he's teaching this to the Jews. It's kind of like hearers and secondary hearers. Because in his moving of out, listen, there's probably some people who are there very nauseous with what's going on. There's probably some people wondering, what in the world is he doing? So as he's driving them out, he's telling them the reason why he's getting them out of the temple. Look, hey, listen, I'm sure this one statement that he's making here probably was repeated multiple times. I mean, think about it. If you walk from this side of our own property of 3 acres on this property, you think everybody on the other side is going to hear me? So probably as I'm moving around, I'm going to have to keep saying, you've made this a den of robbers. God made this a place of worship. So he's saying this over and over again. So guess who's going to hear it? The chief priests and the scribes are going to hear it. And they're not liking what they're hearing because guess what's leaving? The money changers are leaving. The people who sell the animals are leaving. And so their share is gone. Using God as a means. Listen to me. It worked for a while. It worked for a while. And you can look around our country today and you can see where God is being used as a means to get what other people want. And we ask the question, why is God not doing something? Because it defiles. It deters people from Christianity. Because listen to me, it's amazing to even to unbelievers can see the insincerity and the lack of genuineness. And they see their motive in it as well. And we look back and we say, God, why aren't you doing something with these people? It's the same question as you look around and you see evil and say, God, why aren't you doing something? Listen, the Bible tells us that there is present wrath, Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18. But there is also Romans 2, verse 5 that says people who are in disobedience are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. May you mark this word, God will not let his name be mocked. It may not be judgment in mine and your life, but there will come a time if someone has mocked God, they will stand before a holy God and he will not tolerate his name being mocked. He's not going to say, oh, you messed up. No, he's going to say, you defiled, you marred my name. He is saying this because this place, again, if you look there at verse 17, as he challenges the Jews and priests for hindering the worship of all nations. Look at it in verse 17. He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 56. Folks, write it down. Go and read that chapter. It's amazing what the prophet said. He said, look, there's going to be a place for the eunuchs. There's going to be a place for the Gentiles. There's going to be a place for the exile. There's a place for the foreigner. And then he says, and there's still more to come that he's going to make a room for. You know what that's saying? The reason why Jesus is angry is not just because of extortion. The reason why Jesus is angry is because people who were on the outside couldn't worship the God that they came to worship. Here's the issue. Christ wants the praise of his people. And he doesn't want you or me or a church to hinder people from being authentic worshipers of God. Listen, what we're seeing here, even in the Gospels, Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. God, even from the beginning of time, was not here just for the Jews. Exodus chapter 12, write it down, verse 48 and verse 49. Because even with the Passover, man, I wish we had like 3 hours this morning. Because even in Exodus chapter 12, when he's instituting the Passover and he's given the instructions, he says in Exodus 12, verse 48 and verse 49, he says, even for the sojourner who is among you, there shall be one law. There was one standard. There was one qualification for the Jew, one qualification, one standard for the Gentile. And if they were going to celebrate the Passover, they had to do it a certain way. What's the point? God was making a way for all nations, even before Christ, to worship his name. And this place that I showed you that was there, that some 35-acre territory area, was the place that when those who were not Jews, because there were outer courts, there was the Gentile court, then there was the court of women, then there was the court of men, then there was the court of priests, and then there was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies. So the more you got in, the more narrow it got, large volumes of people in the court of Gentiles, court of men, court of women, court of priests, holy place, and the holy of holies, only one person could go in, and that was the high priest once a year. What's the point? Christ was saying here, look, all the way from the beginning of time, and this place is supposed to be for all nations, and you've hindered these people who have come. For you see, the people who should be able to be in that place to worship, they couldn't worship. Imagine with me, again, in 1 week, 225,000 lambs roaming around in there. You tell me how you're going to worship in that area. Not possible. Distractions. Jesus was longing. Do you think cleansing something like that makes people happy? Let me show you what happened, though. You see it there in verse 18? We see the response of the chief priest. They're ready to kill him. They have joined now with the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians, go all the way back to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Don't turn there, just mark it down. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it is in that moment, early on in ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians were ready to kill him. And now, because Jesus has taken his ministry to the heart over the chief priests, they're ready to kill him. See, the Pharisees were all out in the territory. The chief priests and the priests were there at the temple. And Jesus slowly ebbed his way into the very centerpiece. And now they want to kill him. They didn't like it. But here's something I want you to see. When the worship of God is restored, ministry happens. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. So although the money lenders, exchangers, and the selling of animals, and those people are upset, and they're leaving out, and they're having to move out of this area. There are those who've been waiting to get to God. And notice what happens with me. Matthew 21, verse 12 through verse 14, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "Is it written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers?" So he's driven them out, and notice what happens in verse 14. So as the people who have not been genuine are going out, notice verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in where? The temple, and he healed them. Folks, listen to me. They couldn't get to God because the religious people were hindering him from getting there. Christ purges it, and guess what happens instantly? They get healed. He wants this place, us, you, and me, to stay cleansed and be a place that he can use. Why? Because we can be a conduit to people to get to God. That's why it's so weighty and gravity in this situation, this text. That's why I want us to always be a house of prayer. Always be a place about God. Not just being focused on our agenda and our wishes and our thoughts. We want it to be about God. Why? Because people come to me and you. We can't do it. But God can. Purging and getting things right is never popular. It wasn't popular then. And I thank God that He has His hand upon our church. Church, do you see He has His hand on us? He is working in us. He is using us. And lives are being changed. And we want to pray that that stays the same. I have friends who've gone to places where their churches are just meeting places. And their places are a wreck spiritually. And when leadership begins to try to lead, to purge it, people get very, very defensive. It takes work to bring a church to where it's healthy and it's vibrant. And some people don't want it. Why? Because they have it the way they want it. And you can have it the way you want it, but you're not going to have God. Folks, I never want to get to that point. I want our place to be a place where people can say they love God there. And the gospel is preached there. And lives are changed there. You may not agree on every particular element, but we know that Jesus is the centerpiece. And we know that when people come here, they hear the gospel and lives are being changed. Marriages are restored. Addicts are delivered. Discouraged are built up. People who are faithful are encouraged. That's what we want. What He made this place to be. If it ever becomes about us, then may God be merciful to us. So the question is, how in the world does this passage where Jesus is walking into the temple here in the first century in Mark chapter 11, how does it apply to us? It applies very well. There's two questions I want to ask you. Number one, are you a temple? Are you a temple? The way by which you become a temple, I'm not talking about a building, but if you are a temple, when you place faith in Christ and you repent of your sin, the Bible tells us that He indwells us with His presence through the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, you become a temple of God. Prior to that, you are a servant to the enemy. So if you want to be used by God, the first thing is to ask yourself the question, have I surrendered my life to Christ so that Christ can indwell me? Ephesians 1 verse 13, you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you've been indwelt with Him. And then my second question of application to us, and I want to unpack this a little more, is this, is if you are a temple, is your temple clean? It's how it began, it's how I want to end. You see the gravity. Do you see the gravity of this text? The seriousness of this? Listen to me. People went to a building. Now God comes to us. And us. You. Me. So when you're hanging sheetrock, when you're plowing a garden, when you're driving a school bus, when you're delivering the mail, when you're cleaning the post office, Becky, when you're over there and you're hauling logs, Jason, listen to me. Christ is in you. The presence of God is there. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to get to the presence of God. When you wake up and you rise and you're drinking your coffee, if you're in Christ, He's there. When you put your head on your pillow, He's there. When you're teaching your kids, He's there. When you're playing with your grandkids, He's there. When you're cooking supper, He's there. You cannot leave Him. And so you ask the question, and I ask you this question, is my temple clean and a place by which God can use me, or am I being a person that is being a hindrance for other people to worship the holy God that I serve? Because my life is either doing one or two things. Either my life is pointing people to God, or my life is turning people away from God. There is no middle road, period. Either people look at your life and they know that you're in Christ and that you're walking with Christ and you're turning people to Christ by your life and your words, or either you're turning people away. You say, how am I turning people away? I'm not a bad person. If you're not speaking the name of Christ and living the name of Christ, you're turning people away. God has called us to be a place of worship. And He longs for our lives. He longs for our lives to be temples that He is pleased with. Let me show you two passages. I told you I needed 3 hours this morning. 1 Corinthians 3. These two texts are sermons in themselves, but I want to bring application to what we're learning from what Jesus has done in Mark chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, Jesus is addressing believers in the way by which they live. And you say, the things that I do is not going to really matter. Quite the contrary. The issue that is happening here in 1 Corinthians 3, quick background, is that there are people that are at Corinth who are arguing over who they have allegiance to. Hey, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Peter. That's the same issue that was happening in the temple. People are giving allegiance to people and not to God. And Paul here is saying, look, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Peter. You belong to God. You're God's building. You are His workplace. And he then uses the imagery that we are a temple. And then he wants them to understand that the things that we do, God takes notice of it. And listen to me, although there may not be any purging that happens now, what happens is if we live in a way that we do things that aren't pleasing, that aren't good, or aren't long-lasting, they're going to be burned away in the end. Listen to me, I'm going to say this and we're going to read this passage. It's possible for you to do good things and them not matter one hill of beans in eternity. Verse 10, let's pick up there. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So guess who's responsible for how you're building on the foundation of Christ in you? You and me. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Notice the day is capitalized there in your Bible. You see that? That's a reference to the day of Christ when He comes. We'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Let me just clarify this. Paul is talking to Christians here. So the fire that he's talking about is not eternal damnation fire. He's talking about purging fire here. Using an imagery to say that the things that are going to last, things are going to be burned up. You put straw in fire, guess what happens to it? It's gone. You put gold in it, an intense fire, guess what happens to it? It lasts, but the impurities are burned away. But it's long-lasting. This is the imagery that he is giving here. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That's a sad picture there, church. Very sad picture. That you have gotten into heaven because you've placed faith in Christ, but you have nothing to show in all of your time in your life in Christ, and everything is burned away except you just there. So verse 16 now uses the imagery. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Church, hear me. The same issue that Christ had with the court of Gentiles, Paul is dealing with the people. We are His temple. And he wants us to understand if there are things in our lives that we need to get rid of, we need to purge them so that our temple, this, my life, can be useful for the sake of Christ. You know in your own walk with Christ, listen to me, you know when you have held some kind of petty private sin, you cannot walk in victory. But when you finally admit it and confess it and repent of it, it's like a ball of change that has set you free. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit who is in you has been convicting you and has been making you feel godly guilt that whole time you're holding on that and you're raising your hands, but in secret you're holding on that and everybody else doesn't know it, but God does. The reason why? You're a temple of God and the Spirit that's in you is not letting you live victoriously and peacefully. But when you let it go, in that moment, you become a temple of God that He can use for His glory. And it's like a beacon of light shines brighter through your life. Why? Because you're living and walking in obedience to the Spirit of God who is in you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about in this room? He longs for us. Now listen. The next passage is a weighty, weighty passage, and I want you to hear it. Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Does that not bring weight to this text? Listen, what he did in Mark 11, he was destroying the people and their motive and their setup and their religiosity. Get out of here! So there are people who can pretend to be in God. Because listen to me, if you're genuinely in Christ, understand this, if you're genuinely in Christ and that He has sealed you, you're not losing the salvation that you have. But if someone who is supposedly walking in name only, because that's not possible. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Anyone who does all these things in my name, Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And people who come opposed. And here he's talking about the corporate group. Anybody who comes opposed to the temple of God, God is going to take it seriously and not let his name be defiled. Does God take your walk and my walk seriously? Does he take the glorification of his name seriously in my life? Yes! Look at chapter 6. Verse 19. Now he is dealing with an individual issue. In verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Listen, understand the weight of what's being said here. Some would say, hey, this is just my body. It doesn't impact what I'm doing with my soul. Paul is making the argument. It says, look, whatever you do with your body is impacting the temple of God that you are. 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Notice this conjunction here. So, glorify God in your body. You know why you want to glorify Him with your body? It's because you realize I was redeemed. He purchased me. I couldn't do it. I was lost. I was damned. I was hell bound, and Christ redeemed me. He paid the price. And so Paul's argument says, listen, stop doing things that's sinful in the body. Why? Because you have been redeemed. Your life is not your own. You say, it's my life. I'm going to do what you want to do with it. Fine, you go ahead and do what you want to do with it. When you stand before a holy God, you're going to have a wake-up call. And Paul is saying, listen, if you're in Christ, glorify Him with your body. So what does that mean practically? You say, Pastor, I don't have the problem right here. This plays out in every small area of your life. Watching TV. Glorify God with your eyes. In your conversations, glorify Him with what you say and how you say it. Glorify Him with your ears for what you choose to listen to or what you choose to walk away from. This is what we're talking about. This is being a temple that brings honor to Him. Listen, because in that moment, you tell me, if you're genuinely in Christ, you can't sit and watch some TV show that's filled with filth and not have conviction in your life. If you can watch filth and not be convicted, you need to ask yourself the question, am I a temple of God? Because if you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God is in you, Jesus says, John 14 and John 16, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is bring glory to God. If the Holy Spirit is in me and He lives in me, anything that I do that doesn't bring Him glory, there is no delay in my life. There is an immediate conviction. Do you know why? Because that is me grieving the Spirit of God that's in me and my actions, my thoughts, or my attitudes even that doesn't bring Him glory. He's going to convict me because I'm not honoring God in the temple that He has given me to be. You understand what I'm saying? So it doesn't have to be something that I do. Even my thoughts. Can I get a witness here this morning? Even if a thought that I didn't even want to think. Let me back up and ask this question. Has there ever been a thought that came into your mind that wasn't prompted for anything and you thought, where in the world did that thought come from? Yeah. Do you know why that happens? You have an arch enemy called Satan. Yeah. And he wants your life. Listen to me, and here's the connection. I promise you I'll finish here soon. Here's the connection. He knows if you're in Christ that you are a temple, and He doesn't want you as a temple to bring glory to God. So He will do whatever it takes to make your temple be defiled. So it goes all the way back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at it one more time. Verse 10, because I want you to see the responsibility. Because guess what? I, as your pastor, and Jared as one of your pastors, and Andrew as one of your ministers here, none of us can make you be the temple that you need to be. Every one of you who is in this room right now who are Christians have their own responsibility to be a temple that honors God. Look at it again in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building up on it. But let each one take care. Let each one take care how he builds it. So do you know what that means? You can build something with your life that honors God, or you can waste your life. I don't want my life, when God gives me my last breath and I lay down with this physical body, my soul is in heaven, I don't want my life to be full of waste. I want my life to count for the glory of God. Listen to me. That doesn't mean that every one of you right now have to go quit your job and be in full-time ministry. It means that you be full-time in ministry at your place. So whether you are doing whatever occupation that you have, whether you are a contractor or whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or whether you deliver the mail, or whether you work in oil refineries, or whether you drive semi, or whether you drive dump trucks, or whether you sell real estate. Our lives are ministry, people. And we are the temple of God. So this morning, I ask you the question, is your temple clean? And here's the good news I have for you. If you in this moment realize that there's some things in your life that needs to be cleansed, you heard it from Becky's own lips. If we were God, we wouldn't forgive ourselves. But God is gracious to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then here's the good news. Then He wants to use us. Isn't that good? Filthy people. But by the grace of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that comes through His Son Jesus, who has been given to me, makes me useful. So listen to me. If you're here this morning, there are things that's in your life that you know that's not causing your temple, this temple that God's given you, to be honorable to Him, then stop making excuses and confess it and repent of it and then revel. Revel in the forgiveness of Christ and then say, get thee behind me, Satan. I am washed in the blood. I am the child of the King and I will be a temple that's useful for the glory of Christ. Claim it this morning, church, and be the temple that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the gravity and the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. Lord, we long to be the temple that you want us to be. And God, I know that as we walk in this world, that there is struggles that each of us face and have. And at times it is hard to be the temple that you want us to be. And so God, I pray for grace for each person who is in this room this morning who has professed faith in Christ. That if there are individuals who are running the race well and they're saying no to sin, God, fan the flame for them. Help them to be strong in you, to continue to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And let them find joy in walking with you. Father, I pray for those in this room who have professed faith in you, but they know that there's things in their life or actions or attitudes or behaviors that are not pleasing, and that in truth are hindrances for their own lives bringing glory to your name like you want it to. So God, I ask this morning for grace for those individuals to confess it and repent of it and then walk in victory. And Father, I ask if there are any in this room who have yet to call out to you for salvation, then today, God, would you draw those individuals to you, that they would make you king, and then according to the truth of your word, that they become a temple of your very presence, and that you indwell them with the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for your work among us in this moment. For those who may have other issues on their heart, who came in here, their minds are consumed. things in their life are burdensome, difficult. God, we know that you're a God who can be there. And so, Lord, we pray for you to be honored in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, a time to respond. Jared and I will be here to pray with you if you need us. You come if you need to respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.